The reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, and 15, verses 1 to 7. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that whatever was written in the Scripture in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we too might have hope. And we do pray, Lord, for the impact, the working of your once given word in our lives today. We pray that these words written by the apostle to the church community in Rome may speak with power to our church community here today. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. You'll see that the passage I'm looking at is not just the beginning and the end that we heard read, but the whole of it. It seemed a little bit too much to read all at once, but I will pick out bits as we go through. But from that beginning and end, top and the tail, as we say, you can see what Paul's, or hear what Paul's primary aim is, what the main issue at stake is. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. And 15 verse 7, therefore welcome one another, welcome or receive or accept one another. Well, that all sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? There's no mistaking what he's after, some a warmth and an openness towards one another in the Christian community, an acceptance of people with all the variety of different opinions. But that, of course, is where it then gets a little bit less straightforward. How do you put into practice welcoming, accepting, receiving one another when there is a great bandwidth of opinions? And so that brings us to the challenge, which is hidden there in that little phrase, actually quite hard to translate, at the end of verse 1, not to quarrel over opinions. Well, I'm not going to go into great depth what exactly we think it is that they were arguing about. I'll just scrape the surface a bit. It's essentially a difference in culture and practice between believers in Jesus Christ, who came from a Jewish background, and the increasing numbers of followers of Jesus Christ who are coming from a non-Jewish, a Gentile background. And I suspect that some of the differences we're looking at here are the sort of differences that a sociologist might say are more tribal and cultural than necessarily theological. So two of the key differences were over food and festivals. The food issue was keeping to, on the one hand, the Jewish background Christians wanting to keep to kosher food laws. And it seems likely that the only way they could be sure that the food they were getting was kosher was if it was only vegetables. They didn't know where the meat was coming from, and that's why the reference to vegetables. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, but while the weak person eats only vegetables. A little hint there for vegetarians, but actually, wait, and don't feel got at yet, because there's a bit more to it than that. Festivals, was it necessary for all believers, whatever their background, to keep all the Jewish feasts and to keep them in exactly the same way that Moses commanded, whether that's the Sabbath or the Passover or one of the many other festivals? Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul makes no bones about where he stands personally on these issues. Christ had fulfilled the law. Well, he doesn't say this, but it's in the background. Christ had fulfilled the law in such a way that many parts of it were no longer needed to be kept by his followers. So the cross has fulfilled the Passover, for example. In some cases, Jesus had specifically taught that laws were no longer obligatory. So to give you one example, in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus says, gives some teaching on food and washing cups and that sort of thing. Mark gives us, in brackets, if you like, the explanation of what Jesus is saying, the brief summary. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. Very radical for the Jewish religion, whereby keeping certain food laws was part of your very identity. It's what set you apart and showed that you were truly a son of or daughter of Abraham. But there, no longer obligatory to followers of Jesus Christ. Paul calls those who share his convictions the strong, and the weak are those who still feel duty-bound to keep the Jewish laws. Now, they, the Jewish background Christians, they would have put it the other way around. They would say, we're the strong because we're trying to keep what God has said in the past, and you're weak because you're failing to live up to it, probably. But the result is that the two groups are in danger of looking down on one another. So the strong despising the weak, that word comes up twice, and the weak being judgmental about the strong because they seem to ignore these God-given instructions. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So that was the challenge they were facing. Those were some of the issues causing them tensions. And I'm not going into them in great depth, because what I'm really wanting to look at is how they are urged to deal with those and live with those tensions. And it is worth noticing that the same challenge could arise in many other areas of difference. So this is the sort of thing that could come up between Christians about the meaning and the practice of the sacraments, Holy Communion and baptism. What do we mean by them? How do we practice them? At what age do we do them? All those sorts of things. The one side will say we're the strong and they're the weak, and the others it'll be the opposite. Difficult issues like marriage and divorce and whether remarriage is allowable for Christians, there are different views. One side will say we're the strong because we're more biblical, and the other will say no, we're stronger because we're the more biblical. Some of you may recognize some of that from your own church experience. But there's one other area to which I want to draw our attention, particularly this morning. which is not exactly analogous. You can't quite read across from this to the issue I'm talking about, because it's not strictly speaking about issues of Christian faith and practice. But it's an area where we face very similar dangers, and it does actually overlap a bit into Christian faith and practice. It's an area where we need a strategy to chart those dangers that Paul is addressing here, or the similar dangers to those he's addressing. Now, those of you who have a good memory, and those of you who read the church emails, which is probably an even smaller proportion of people here, I keep finding out that people asking me things which were in the church email. It's always worth reading to the end. Sometimes we keep the Leckerbissen for the end, just to reward those who are good and read the whole email. But anyway, if you do have a good memory, it was around this time last year, as we were emerging from the first lockdown, that I noted that we were entering choppy waters with lots of different views around about what we should and shouldn't be doing and how we should and shouldn't be going about it. I suppose on one wing were those who wanted us to ignore government diktat about what we can and can't do in worship. It's nothing to do with the government. We should regulate that ourselves. They would have seen themselves as the strong and those wanting to conform and keep the law as the weak. On the other wing, those who wanted to go beyond the regulations and not start meeting again in the flesh at all. And they would have seen themselves as the strong and the wise ones, and the rebellious tendency as the weak. And for those on each end of the spectrum, it really was a Christian conscience issue. It was, in some cases, as Christians, because they were Christians, that they felt they must either conform or not conform, as the case may be. So you may remember in the early days we had that compromise, two services. In the first one, you had to wear a mask. In the second one, you didn't have to, because we knew that some wouldn't come if we didn't wear masks. And there were others who wouldn't come if we did wear masks. So we, for the first phase, we at least try to hold that tension together until the whole debate moved on. All this means that what Paul is talking about here is relevant to our current situation. And you may be thinking, well, you should have preached this a year ago, shouldn't you? That particular horse has bolted from the stable some time ago. It's not an issue anymore. And I certainly asked myself that as I was planning this month's preaching, wondering, is this issue still actuel? But I felt a little bit encouraged and vindicated this week when I had a conversation, and it was with someone who is very concerned, not about the church situation, but about the situation in wider society. They are of the opinion that because of, in this person's view, bad handling by the governments possibly, in different countries, but particularly here, society is now irredeemably divided. And I emphasize irredeemably. This person really thinks there is nothing that can be done virtually to reconcile society, certainly in the short term. And they were deeply concerned about where we're heading. So this passage may be a help to us, not just in working out how can we live together well as a Gemeinde, but how as Christians we can make a contribution to living together well as a society. How perhaps we can contribute to the healing process that is needed. And in that sense, I agree with that person that there is a healing that is needed. There is great division, sadly. So that may be an incentive to keep listening as we hear Paul's approach to the situation, next big heading. Now, I'm not going to follow the logic of his argument through step by step. I'm just going to pick out some key threads. First one is, recognize when it's an issue of freedom. By that I mean Christian freedom, where we as Christians are free to choose which particular way to go. Now, not every issue on which we have a difference of opinion is an issue of freedom. There are foundational matters on which we need, if you like, to do a Luther. I think it's almost, was it 500 years ago, 2 weeks ago, where Luther made his stand and would not budge. Here I stand. And that will be on issues like, what is the gospel? What does it mean to be saved and how can you be saved? Life and death matters. We don't have the freedom to choose and be strong and weak on those. But whether or not you kept the Jewish food laws or festivals was not such an issue for the early church, a foundational issue. It was an issue of freedom. 17 and 18. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Your acceptance by God is not determined by what you are and aren't eating and drinking. So it was a matter of freedom. It was about opinions. Back to verse 1, a quarrel over opinions. Paul wouldn't have said, verse 5, if this was a foundational gospel issue. One person esteems one day is better than the other. One another esteems all days alike, as if it doesn't matter that much. So it's important that we learn to discern when the issue at stake is one where we are free or one where we need to make a stand. And the emphasis today is on the former type of issue, where it's the former, where we're free, enjoy the freedom, and we'll come on to it, don't rob other people of their freedom in Christ. So recognize when it's an issue of freedom. Secondly, remember what we have in common. That is, what we have in common with fellow believers with whom we may have differences of opinion on certain issues. That perhaps comes across most clearly in verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are of the Lord. We all belong to the Lord. And it's as if saying that flicks a switch for Paul. Because at this point, he does indeed begin to talk about brothers. We would say brothers and sisters in the next verse. The overnext verse, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? Because we all belong to Christ together. And there's another thing we have in common. We're all accountable to God, verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. So you don't need to be your brother's conscience. Let him give account to God for what his conscience has led him to. So as you see steam emerging from your brother or sister's ears, and you sense a rant coming on, remember, he or she is your brother or sister in Christ. We're not quite sure what a rant is in German, if you're not quite sure what that is. Larry looked it up on Google just before the service, and it was a very unsatisfactory answer. So we've come to the conclusion that the Germans don't rant, and therefore you don't have a word for it. But it's something like, I had an expression for it, I've just forgotten what it is. Anyway, a slightly irrational, shouty fit. I can't put that in German. Similarly, as you feel a head of steam building up within you and a rant about to break the riverbank and foam forth from your mouth, remember, it's your brother or sister you're speaking to. Be merciful and compassionate to them. Remember what we have in common, which far outweighs where we have differences. And third, respect the integrity of the other. Now, that would apply actually whether or not you're in a conversation with a fellow Christian. Even if you think your Gegenüber is expressing views which no sober-minded person could possibly hold, or which no freedom-loving Democrat could possibly hold, respect their integrity. Respect the conclusion to which their conscience has led them. And this respect for the integrity of the other is really like a scarlet thread running through. So verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? In other words, a servant of Christ. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Into verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean, if that's what their conscience is telling them. And 23, but whoever has doubts about what they should be doing in this situation is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Proceeding from faith is not, I think, proceeding from faith in the sense of the doctrinal content of faith, but from within your from your own faith in the sense of trusting in the Lord Jesus. So if it's not something that is flowing out of your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and your relationship with him, if it doesn't flow naturally out of that, then your conscience may be telling you something. You need to be careful. I think that's the sense of faith in that context. So this approach will help us to live together amid a range of opinions. Respect the integrity of the other. Whether you think they're strong, if you think you're strong and they're weak, or they think the opposite, don't try to define it, but respect the integrity of the other. We might paraphrase verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of masks and abstinence, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So building on those 3 points running through, here are three sort of more points of specific application. Don't pressurize. Remember what sort of issues we're talking about. They're not central to the gospel. They're not life and death salvation issues. Whichever side of the debate you're on, it is not your job to put pressure on your poor, weak, incoherent brother or sister, that's probably what you're thinking, to come to a more sane and reasonable point of view. So don't pressurize them by judging or looking down on them. Who are you to pass judgment on another? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? And Paul himself is a good example to us here. 14 again, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He doesn't hide where he stands. It doesn't mean you can't express your own opinion. He defines strong and weak from his own point of view. But he holds back from pressurizing those who think otherwise. He says they should be allowed to live and follow their conscience on the issue. So don't pressurize. It's not our job to persuade others of the folly of their ways on these issues. And secondly, don't provoke. This is more explicit in the second half of the chapter, I think. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the path of a brother. Similarly, in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God, in other words, what he's doing in your brother or sister. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So there might be times when you hold back from doing something which is completely legitimate and in tune with your conscience because it might provoke someone else. You leave the non-kosher meat in the fridge and you eat the same very boring and tedious and insipid vegetables as your brother and sister so that you don't provoke them. I'm sorry, I'm provoking vegetarians, aren't I? I need to repent. Or you might keep wearing your mask in the open air because that makes your brother or sister feel more comfortable. Or you don't tell your brother or sister that obedience to Christ requires them to take a particular point of view on the different lockdown measures. Or you don't hint to your brother and sister who goes on an anti-lockdown demo that you now view them as a right-wing extremist intent on overthrowing the social order. Don't provoke. And all this might take a bit of thought. It's easy to provoke without meaning to. We need to be sensitive. I need to avoid perhaps saying things in the heat of the moment. Don't provoke. Instead, put your effort into verse 19. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And third and finally, don't please yourself. Pretty standard Christian ethics, really. Walking in love can never mean pleasing ourselves. Or perhaps we should say the other way around. Pleasing ourselves will never be our aim in walking in love. It may be that in some cases, loving one another and pleasing oneself happily coincide. But our starting point and our aim will never be to please ourselves. And we're into chapter 15, which we heard read. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You can apply that to yourself, whichever side of the debate you're on, and think is strong. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And in living this way, we will, of course, be treading in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, I'm not, I think indicated earlier, I'm not preaching this sermon because I think we're falling down on this front and in danger of great disunity. On the contrary, I would say we've been very blessed in the way we've maintained our unity. And you've always been very patient with me when I've headed off on one of my own rants. I think there's been great tolerance of different views over the last year. But it is always good to be reminded of these things. It's good to make sure we keep these things that we feel strongly about in perspective and to check how we ourselves are doing, perhaps to review what our attitudes and behaviour are like towards those we might consider weak, whichever side of the aisle we're on, and make sure that, as he says several times, we are doing whatever we're doing with integrity before the Lord, even if everyone else thinks we're very stupid. That we do it with integrity before the Lord, we test it before the Lord, and so on. And that's not just relevant to us now in the tensions and frustrations of our current crisis. These lessons we learn about living together as the strong and the weak will stand us in good stead in the future when other issues come our way which might threaten our unity but which are not core gospel issues. So it's a good learning experience for us. And I close with encouragement from exhortation. That's the word I'm trying to think of. Exhortation from verse 19 again. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And I think I want to close with chapter 15, 5 to 7, in a sense as a sort of blessing slightly transposing from the you to the we. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed, received, accepted us for the glory of God. Amen.